do a little bit of church. Praise the Lord, everybody. Let me say that one more time because you've been that good to us. Praise the Lord, everybody. Thank you for being here in chapel today on this Tuesday, September 19th. DJ, is that you over there? Yo, happy birthday, guy. It's his birthday. Did y'all know that? Amen. So happy birthday. I have some announcements besides that. I have some announcements for you, so I'll try to do my best to be brief. First off, volleyball tournament. Okay, volleyball will be postponed to Monday the 25th, or rather not postponed, but moved. So volleyball tournament, Monday the 25th. Volleyball tournament, Monday the 25th. We invite you to be there. It was an amazing game last week. And let me tell you, I was excited and there was food. So anytime there's a good game and there's food, I'm very excited. Y'all should know this. That and coffee, but you know. Okay, now, this coming Friday, there's still plenty of room for you to sign up for the Cornerstone Baptist Church Community Service Project. It'll provide you and me the opportunity of all of our students, faculty, and staff, that is, you're all invited, to help with cleaning and organizing the kitchen, gathering and storing food items for meal prep, and meeting individuals at Cornerstone who daily work to serve those who are less fortunate. And if you have any questions or you need any help signing up, it is on your email, but also you can come to the student services office. Come talk to me. I will provide you the link and you can sign up so we can go out there and serve the community, our community, that church, Cornerstone, right there in MLK and 45, right here in sunny South Dallas. We're not here, here. This is Bishop, but I mean over there in sunny South Dallas. So we invite you to attend. And then also, finally, there is an email. You probably saw it. Please do not ignore it. It's an opportunity for you to participate in a student satisfactory survey. Bottom line, we want you to tell us how you all feel about Criswell. So this is an opportunity. Tell the T. Tell it. Please let us know how we're doing. So that would be great. And now I have the awesome privilege, and I've been asked and tasked to introduce the speaker of the day, Dr. Jeff Warren. He's the pastor over at Park Cities Baptist Church. And let me tell you a little bit about Dr. Warren. He is from Charlotte, North Carolina, and went to East Carolina University, where he majored in communication arts, illustration, and graphic design, which I had a chance to ask a ton of questions about the art piece on that. But then also, as far as ministry goes, he received a master's degree in theology and a doctorate of ministry from Southwestern Theological Seminary, where his doctoral work focused on Christian apologetics. In 1999, Dr. Warren became the senior pastor of First Baptist Church McKinney. Under his leadership, the church saw explosive growth, becoming one of the fastest growing churches in North America. Now, you know, before he did all of that, he was at Park City serving as the minister of young marrieds, and he became the minister over all married adults, then led the men's ministry, and he also became the associate pastor there at one point. He was the founder and speaker of Fast Break, a ministry that presented biblical truth to thousands within the business, the Dallas business community as well. Then, fast forward, ended up coming right back in 2010 to Park City's Baptist Church to serve as the pastor. Been there for about, 13 years? 13 years? Yeah, exactly. So he also is married to Stacy, and they are the parents of three children, twin daughters, Whitney and Emily, and a son, Travis. Please welcome Dr. Jeff Warren. Thank you.
Wow. I'm like, get me up here. All right, let's go. Hey, I'm so excited to be with y'all. Look at the Shekinah glory of God that's just coming probably off my head. Can y'all see me at all? Like, come on. Hey, I am so thrilled to be here, and I want to maximize our time. Here's what I want to do. I don't know. I would guess often in chapel, someone comes, preaches a sermon, got this text, let's go. And that's normally what I do. I mean, that's what I do every Sunday. We preach expository sermons from the text. And today I'm going to do that, but I'm going to draw from a singular verse in particular. And my goal here today is to encourage you. That's why I'm here. I want to encourage you, and what I've said, if there's a title to this message, I stole this from Eugene Peterson, who you've probably heard the phrase. He talked about a long obedience in the same direction. Staying in for the long haul. I'm now on the other side of all this. You missed that I was in student ministry for lots of years, which I tell people I can still be doing student ministry, having fun, because I'm kind of allergic to adults most of the time. But I love working with students, and what I have done now, I'm kind of now them that the guy who's been at it for a while. So when I talk to young leaders, seminarians, college students, whatever else, it's always, I get the question, man, how have you stayed in with so many people that are flaming out? And this is not new. I mean, I saw this when I was younger, pastors who just, burn out, flame out, do something crazy. And we've seen a lot of that in recent years. But if COVID didn't take you out, you can't be taken out. Amen. If you're still standing after COVID, Satan can't take you out. And this is the case. So Stacy and I do parenting, conversations or couples conferences, whatever else. And we say this. I'll say this to you all this morning. It's not that I don't have all the answers. There aren't perfect parents, okay? There are those who've done it. There's no perfect pastor, but I have been at it for a while, and I've learned some things, mostly from, the good and the bad, mistakes made, all the things. I want to talk about flourishing in ministry for the long haul, because I want you, all of you, called into ministry to stay in, and I want to encourage you today, because some of you in a crowd this size, some of you are thinking, I just don't know. And I just want to encourage you today. So how do you continue to cultivate a personal character in your life as you serve the Lord? Because there's too often so many people that I run into might be in full-time ministry, part-time disciple. Full-time, all-in ministry, part-time disciple. The quick answer is to how do you develop character throughout life, your ministry, is to become like Jesus. Okay, that's the quick answer. But I want to talk about that. And I'm going to give you, if you want to take notes, y'all are in class. You're used to being in class. So I'm going to give you first four points here on how you can continue to cultivate personal character. The first one is embrace the gospel of free grace. All right? Now, even that is a redundant statement. Did you catch it? If it's not free, it's not grace. Grace is one-way love that comes to us from Christ. We do nothing to achieve it. We do nothing to gain it, but we preach it, we teach it, we scrutinize it. I have people who just, often through the years, I just want to go deeper in the Word. And I don't know why they always talk like that, but go deeper in the Word. And what they mean often is, let's get underneath the history. Let's get into the languages. Let's talk about the context. And yes, yes, and yes, by the way, very important. The first question we ask when we approach Scripture is, what did it say? Not what does it say, but what did it say to the original hearers? Let's get underneath the context. Now let's talk about how to apply it today. But we cannot, here's my point, you can't go deeper than the gospel. Amen? You can't go deeper than the gospel. We've got to get underneath the gospel. It's got to drive everything that we do. And when I was about 28, close to 30 probably, I had what I know we all have throughout our Christian lives, if we stay at it, stay in, I had a major grace awakening, I call it. And I've had others since, where I thought I got the gospel, I get it, wow, this is amazing, and then God just blows my mind again. And I was probably doing student ministry at the time, and here in Dallas, and having a blast, just going at it, and from outside looking in, I had a flourishing student ministry, and having a blast. And you would have thought, man, Jeff he's killing it. And wow. But something else was going on with me. All I was doing was ministry. Because if you haven't figured this out yet, you need to. Ministry is like a drug. And I had this real high need to be needed. You can determine your worth. You've all heard this, taught it, heard it, student ministry, whatever. You can determine your worth in a couple of ways, through your performance, or through the approval of others. And frankly, most people live that way. And I got out of student ministry and realized, oh, most adults live that way. But the gospel is the third way. By the way, the gospel is always the third way. It's not religion, it's not irreligion. It's a third way altogether. Can you live in a way that is not driven by the approval of others or by your performance in some certain area of your life? Oftentimes we flip it into ministry. And that's where I was. I couldn't stop. And I mean, privately, I'm like, who's pointing a gun at my head? And there's a longer story there, but it was on me. And out of that, the Lord started to break me down, and I've discovered that much of sanctification, becoming like Jesus, really is a stripping away of idols in our lives, right? And that sounds great. I mean, we're sitting here in this comfortable place, wonderful school, talking about stripping away of idols. That is terrifying, by the way, if you haven't experienced much of that, and it's always for our good. We'll talk a little bit about that. The first thing you need to do is embrace the gospel of free grace. So let's talk about it. This is probably where I'll spend more of my time. What lit me up, what changed my life, was what became then my life verse, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21. You got it on the screen there? Let's read it together. Is it there?
Yes.
Let's go. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, now, for those of you who know Greek at all, there's a henna clause there, the so that. The first part of that verse we all know, right? God made him. Who's him? Thank you. That's probably a good guess here, right? Jesus, he made him who knew no sin. Just as central to your salvation as his death on the cross, taking your punishment, your shame upon himself on the cross, just as central to that is the fact that he lived the perfect life for you. You understand that? See, here's what I tell our people often. Jesus did not come to be your good example. Oh, he's that. First, he came to be your substitute. That's who he is. Think about it. If he's your example, what would Jesus do? We all know, right? What would WWJD? Yeah, that. Think about it. What would Jesus do? That's a great question to ask, too, by the way, as a disciple. But whatever Jesus would do, consider it. He would do it perfectly. Whatever he would do, he will do it perfectly. Good luck with that. Go work harder. Get better. Let's pray together. Right? That's not the gospel. And we talk about this on my preaching team often. We don't want people to leave. I don't want you to leave going, whew, I need to work harder, get better. The gospel is not work harder, get better. The gospel is believing more deeply what Christ has already accomplished for you. That's what the gospel is. And what happened in my life when I read this verse, and we all get this, the first half of that verse is the gospel. He took upon himself our sin. He knew no sin. Took upon himself our sin on the cross. Bam. Praise the Lord. The latter part of this verse is what changed my life. There's a comma and there's a henna clause, which is Paul's, he uses them all over the place. It's a purpose clause. This happened in order that this might be true, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about this. What is the righteousness of God? I've asked this question to high school students, college students, adults, gatherings like this. What is the righteousness of God? And it's often crickets. And I'm struck again by the fact that we don't know who we are. And that is a problem. And what happened for me, I had this major shift in my life when I realized I have become, and then watch this, in him. And in no other way. But if I'm in him, covered in his righteousness, right? I am totally accepted, fully pleasing, completely loving to God. Full stop. That's who I am. And young people, listen to me. If you don't minister out of that, you're going to get into all kinds of craziness. You're going to be bumping up against each other. You're going to continue to seek the approval of others, even in the name of God. You're going to be seeking to perform. How many people came to my Bible study? How many people we got to this? Oh, you're going to live like this. This is fun out at Six Flags on a roller coaster, but in life, this will make you sick. And a lot of people, even in ministry, are sick because they have not yet appropriated the gospel. I love what the old Living Bible says. He took our sin and he poured it into himself, and he took his righteousness and he poured it into us. and for us to start ministry in every single day. I've determined through the years, being a Christian, and I was going to say particularly in ministry, not particularly in ministry, being a disciple of Jesus is to remain in him. And so every time I enter to worship, when I go into my quiet time, as I did this morning, Lord, remind me again of how much you love me. Remind me again of how much you love me. Because I'm going to forget today. There's going to be some stuff coming at me, and I'm going to remind me again of how I don't have to justify myself before you or anybody else. And listen, there's so many out there. Our generation in particular, we got now the celebrity pastor, right? We got so much of the world sneaking into the church where we're trying to validate ourselves. The biblical word is justify. I'm going to validate myself. Hey, yo, look at me. I'm up here in prison. You know, I'm going to blast, put it on blast. Look what I'm eating. Woo! You know, whatever. We're trying to justify our existence and what we're doing. And the Bible says, no, Jesus has already justified us before a holy God, right? You've heard it said, justification, to be justified is just as if I'd, what? Never sinned. I got one better for you, particularly those of us who grew up in church, just as if I'd always obeyed. Listen, you are not defined by your past. You're defined by Jesus' past. And his past is perfect. We now have a new identity in him. It's Luther's alien righteousness that's come from elsewhere, not our own, namely Christ's righteousness. It's extra nos. It's outside of us. And it comes to us. And the thing that I've learned through the years is this: to remain in that is the key to ministry. And I could argue, I tell an attorney, I tell a doctor, tell a business person, the key to life is to remain in him. It's not just about ministry. But there are too many in ministry who don't get this, who don't understand it. And this changed my life. You can't get underneath the gospel enough. Because what's happened, many of us in ministry, preaching, teaching, have missed the gospel. And we've fallen asleep. I love what Dallas Willard says in his book, Divine Conspiracy. He writes this at the beginning. This is the premise of his book. My hope is to gain a fresh hearing for Jesus, especially among those who believe they already understand him. In his case, quite frankly, presumed familiarity has led to unfamiliarity. Unfamiliarity has led to contempt, which means to look down on, not see it as it is, not see him as he is. And contempt has led to profound ignorance. Now, I realize you got to unpack that whole quote. You can do that later. Take a picture of it or something. But here's the thing. We have fallen asleep. We think, I ask this question all the time, and I suppose I'm being recorded, but this is fine. Can I teach somebody something they think they already know? The quick answer is, heck no. The answer is, the gospel still changes hearts. And there's a grace awakening coming for every person who thinks they get it. And my hope is that we'll be captured by the gospel all over again. Embrace the gospel. Secondly, live out your gospel identity. Live it out. Fully loved. Completely forgiven. Don't fall back on what you've always fallen into. And many of us, we struggle. We all struggle. We all struggle with sin. We always wrestle with sin in our lives. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish preacher back in the 1800s. And he preached a sermon back in the day, Dr. Kramer, when sermons had titles. He preached a sermon that was called the expulsive, not a word we use often, expulsive power of a new affection. Now hang with me. See, what we do often to wrestle with sin, we want to abide in Christ. Yes, that's key. We'll talk about that. I'm going to abide in him, but I got to overcome sin. I got this habit I got to get rid of. I'm convicted. Finally, I'm convicted. I got to get rid of this. I got to do this better. And here's what we do. We work harder, get better. I'm going to be accountable. I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to pray more. And I'm going to ask you, how's that going for you? All those are good things. Be in the word. Yes. Be among God's people. All of those things are necessary. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Augustine talked about disordered love. He defined sin as love out of order. It's not that we, not we're not supposed to love. We're supposed to love things in order. And what Chalmers says is the gospel is the expulsive power of a new affection. Expulsive means, again, not a word, it means eliminating. It's the thing that pushes all else out, to get rid of, to expel, to eliminate. And this guy was a brilliant scientist as well as a theologian. And he described it this way. He said, it's like having a beaker in the lab. There's two ways to displace air out of a beaker. He said, you can get a pump, and you can pump the air out till there's no air. Or, on the other one, you can fill it up with water to the top. The water displaces air. He described the latter. The gospel becomes this expulsive power of a new affection that dominates all other loves in our lives. Because all of our idols are overcome, eliminated by the power and the expulsive power of a new affection that's found in Jesus. The power of the gospel is what changes our lives. That's why we got to constantly go back to the gospel. Constantly tell our people, teach our students, tell our folks that, listen, God loves you. God loves you. Let's get underneath that again. Let's talk about the gospel again. Let's dive into the depths of justification, what that means. Saved by faith, not by works. Let's go there again. It's what C.S. Lewis was getting at when he talked about In the Weight of Glory. He said that the Lord doesn't see our desires as too strong, but too weak. That's when he said we're piddling around in mud puddles instead of dreaming about a holiday at the sea. Meaning, we don't have this stronger attraction and more compelling joy that's found only in the gospel. And so if there's one thing I can tell you, it's to go after Jesus every single day. Thirdly, fully devote yourself to abide in him. It's already been referenced this morning. This is it. Abiding in him is John 15. The most important thing I learned when I was a seminarian and, an intern at a church, my mentor said, Jeff, the most important thing you'll do in ministry every single day will be your quiet time before the Lord. That will be it. And that is what he's called us to. On August 4th, I read this when I was in college, From My Utmost for His Highest. Oswald Chambers, he writes this. It's called The Brave Friendship of God. You can mark down August 4th. Find it online. He writes this. The most important aspect of Christianity is not the work we do, but the relationship we maintain and the surrounding influences and qualities produced by that one relationship. That is all, I love his language here, that is all that God has asked us to give our attention to. And it is the one thing that is continually under attack. Has anybody figured that out yet? Constantly under attack. Even some of us now are convicted, like, yeah, I'm having a hard time finding time to pray. I am just busy. I got kids at home. You can't imagine. Young, it's hard to have quiet time. It's not priority for you. We make time for what we're most passionate about, right? And what the problem for many of us, and this happens in ministry, is that everybody has needs, right? I describe my work so often. I say no to really good things all the time. And that's not easy for recovering approval addicts, right? That's not easy. But I've gotten to where I can do it when I want to focus on the main thing that he's called me to. And so Matthew 6:33, Jesus, he tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All else will be added unto you. Now, in the context, he's talking about clothing, food, all the things. But here's our problem. The problem is Jesus didn't talk about balance. He talked about an all-out pursuit of one thing, and everything else finds its place in life. The problem of many of us, you look up the etymology of the word priorities, not a word. Like, yes, it's in the dictionary. That doesn't make sense. There's only one first. There's only one priority. Is abiding in him your one thing? Is that the main thing? Number four, differentiate your daily walk from ministry. Differentiation is the key. Edwin Freeman wrote a book. He's a rabbi. Wrote a book on systems theory applied to congregations in a book called Generation to Generation. And he talked about the differentiation of the leader from the work. I'd put it this way. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor. None of those things are the truest thing about me. C.S. Lewis said, never base your worth, I paraphrase, on something that can be taken away. Right? How crazy is that? It's why a professional athlete has a career-ending injury, and he doesn't need just physical therapy. He needs therapy. He doesn't know who he is anymore. Never base your worth on something that can be taken away, and that includes, I could argue, ministry, task, programming, some position. Okay? Differentiate your daily walk. And then I want to close with this. I'm going to jump forward and tell you what I've learned. I'll say this quickly so we can have a little Q&A here. I've learned how to redefine success. This has been real helpful for me. This happened during COVID where, you know, we couldn't count anybody anymore. So ministry or success must not be about numbers. We can't even get together anymore. So I was asking with our team during that time, what is success in ministry? Then I realized God could have slapped me up at the head and said, that's the wrong question. There's a question before the question. Not success in ministry tells you where my mind was. What is success in life? How do you define success? And Mary Oliver, who is a Pulitzer Prize-winning poet, I read this quote. I think it was from John Mark Comer's book, Daily Elimination of Hurry, or whatever. The Elimination of Hurry, that book, which is just Dallas Willard rewritten, but he's awesome. But the attention is the beginning of devotion. Think about that for a minute. Attention is the beginning of devotion. And then I was thinking, wow, worship is focus is the beginning of worship. Not just like, y'all, let's get focused, but focus on who God really is. What Scripture says about him, who he really is. Focus is the beginning of worship. Focus is the beginning of love. Right? So this was so freeing for me. Faithfulness is being focused in the moment. Because what I came to was, what is success? Success is faithfulness. Full stop. Not, well, I've been faithful. How many people are coming? Now, did they like that? No. Faithfulness to the Lord is full stop. That's success. So then I started to think about, well, what is faithfulness? Faithfulness is being focused in the moment. This has really been revolutionary for me. It's being faithful to whomever he has placed in front of you in the moment. For me to be totally focused with whomever he's put in front of me right here and right now. It's being faithful to whatever he has called you to do in the moment. I have a recovering friend who said, man, how do you do it, bro? You're like 7 years, I don't know, clean. And he said, I live in the moment. If I go to the past, shame and regret. That's all I've got. If I go to the future, it's worry and anxiety. I live right now. And I'm calling us all to live right now, to abide in him right now. He says, abide in my love. Abide in me. And then you put that together for an hour here, there, throughout the day. Matthew 25:23 says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Amen. Praise be to God. So I just pray over you that the Lord will bless you, that you will abide in him and in his love and live out of that and serve out of that in the days to come. It's been a great joy to be with you. I know it took a little longer than anticipated, perhaps.
Absolutely fine. But y'all join me in thanking Dr. Warren.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you very much. Stay right there, and we'll bring you a chair.
All right.
As they're bringing you a chair, and as you guys are thinking of the questions you may want to ask, I'm going to ask one question to get the conversation started, maybe two, maybe a complex question.
Let's go.
So first of all, when was it that you realized you would be going into ministry? I mean, you're from North Carolina. Mm-hmm. Maybe it was then. Maybe mm-hmm. it was after you moved. Well, you came here to study.
Yep.
So I'm assuming you kind of knew you were going into ministry. Was it a sense of calling or just the short version of how you came to
it? It's interesting to look back and to realize, oh, yeah, that was happening all the while. You know, so it's clear looking back. The quick answer is I was a junior in college. I was involved in crew, and I realized I was doing evangelism, being discipled, loving it, leading worship and such, and realizing I want to do it. For me, it was almost as logical as I want to do this with my whole life, like all the time.
I want to get paid to do this. Like, that'd be my job. You know, it'd be cool. And so that was it. That's the quick answer.
So association with Crew. How many of y'all are familiar with Crew? Anybody?
Crew
so,
on some college of you. Campus, yeah.
So we used to call it Campus Crusade for Christ. Then we decided we didn't like genocides, went with the name
right,
Crew
yeah,
instead.
Right, good name change.
So, yeah, it changed a little bit. So here's the real question I wanted to ask you, though. From that time until now, and especially considering the ministries that God has given you and the form it's taken now, one of the most prominent churches in the state and so on, something has changed probably. There's some difference between what you thought ministry was going to be and what it turned out to be. I'm just curious if there is a particularly strong form of that difference that you'd be willing to share with us to say this wasn't what I expected, but it's turned into what God made ministry for me.
Yeah, that's a great question. There's a lot of ways I could answer that. You know, I'd probably have a list of 100 things that, I didn't know ministry would bring this. The quick answer is I never dreamed I'd be a pastor. Like a lot of you, maybe at your age, all I want to do is student ministry. That's all I knew, really. And then I got to know some pastors, frankly, and I was like, I ain't doing that. Not going to do that. And then the Lord, as he does, you know, in his humor and kindness, I started to get such a passion, develop a passion for the church. And then it came to, while I was doing young adult ministry, it came to, I just have such a passion for the local church, to a point where it was, I think I could do this. Like, what am I thinking? Am I crazy? To, over time, I must do this. He's calling me now to do this.
Amen. Good. So I'm going to take from that. And you have a question over here? Good. We're going to come to you right now after I make this statement, which is simple. I just want to point out that the form your ministry takes is probably not fully mature in your mind, as it obviously is in God's mind. And so that flexibility and willingness to sort of shift and become something else that he's called you to be is a good thing. Wow. Just so long as you're still laying your life down for
it. I wonder, I'll sit in my office, you know, certain days and go, how in the world did I end up here? And here it is. I'd like to think, the sovereignty of God, all those things. I'd like to think abiding in him daily. That's how we get anywhere, right? The gospel that we preach is not, yay, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. The gospel that we preach, if it doesn't produce disciples, it's not the gospel Jesus preached. The gospel produces someone who says, I'll go to heaven, praise God, I understand all that. I'll go wherever you lead me. That's what it means to be a disciple. And that happens every day, just to die to yourself, keep following him, and over time you look back, like you can do, look back and go, that's how I got here. The hand of God each day.
Amen.
Closing doors, opening doors, all the things.
Amen. You got a question or a comment? Yes.
Hi.
Hey.
My question was, you kind of touched on it just now, but you talked about just being faithful and wherever he calls you to be, wherever it is.
Mm-hmm.
So did you ever have fear on where you felt God was calling you to be? And if you had, how did you
fear?
Yeah.
So yes and yes. I don't know that fear goes away. I could argue fear, if you're not afraid, that doesn't demand a lot of faith, right? It's like, oh, I'm good. I got this. So when I was called back to Park Cities, I came back with my eyes wide open, I think, to a church I knew well. And there was probably some fear. I had fear in leaving McKinney. I loved being there. That's a longer story. The Lord tore my heart out to leave McKinney and to come to Dallas, but I knew he was calling me here. And that's a longer story to unpack because I've learned a lot. But I think we wrestle with fear in the midst of faith. With faith and remaining in him, I think that's how you overcome fear. Reminded, I'm defined by how he loves me, not by my performance, not by the approval of others. I can step into that. But you have to have almost a militant spirit that says, "Not today, Satan! Don't come at me with those lies." So you got to combat lies that bring fear with the truth of Scripture. That's why you got to know His Word, by the way, and remain in it. I tell my people, listen, we're Christians. At some point, you have to open this book right here. And if we really believe that God speaks through this Bible, through His Word, wouldn't we be? And I'm preaching to the choir. Wouldn't we be obsessed with this book? I mean, obsessed with it. Like, wouldn't we be in it every day? Multiple times a day, if he speaks through his word. And so the longer answer is, I've almost make equivalent now, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the word of God, being filled with the truth of God. Because that is how we combat fear, is the truth, not the lies we hear. Yeah, it's a good question.
Thank you for that. Anybody else have a question or comment you want to do? Right over here in the middle. Got him? Got a mic coming. Thank you very much.
Hi. Thank you, sir. I've found, as I've started this interim position at my church, that I've encountered a lot of discouragement just from, like, telling people that they can't play harmonica on Sundays, or telling people that they can't serve because they aren't devoted to Christ, or even coming to church. So how do you either combat or just not feel as discouraged in those moments where you have to say no or experience the hardship of somebody's not where they need to be?
Wow, that's a big question. My quick answer is grace upon grace. You know, as leaders, ministers, we're called. I tell my staff this often. I think it's 1 Peter 2:6. You know, it says to care for, to tend for the flock that you've been given. You can't lead people you don't love. And there's some hard people. How about this? I'm a hard person to love. That's where I think it flips, where we go, you know, none of us are there, right? And to be on staff or interim position, whatever, being ministers on a staff is not us against them. Is us for them, is extending the grace to them. Because check it out, the leader sees the future first. Or you're not a visionary leader. The leader sees where we ought to be. And the leader, it's why we're here, why you're in the room. We want to disciple people to where they, where the Lord is leading them. You know, Jesus saw the potential in people. His staff team was a mess, by the way. Most dysfunctional team ever. And yet, he called them, in John 17, he called them gifts to him. You've given these men to me. And now here's Peter, a man fully devoted to you. Here's Matthew, tax collector. I think Jesus had those same struggles. Like, are you freaking kidding me? You don't get it yet. Even after the resurrection, they're going, is now when you're going to set up the kingdom? He's like, emoji, you know. Are you kidding me now? So that's where I go. It's grace upon grace. And I've learned to outgrace people. And yes, I've got some things going on right now. There are times where I say, that's not happening anymore. No, you can't do that. This ministry is going to flourish, but you're not going to be a part of it. Those are hard things to do in ministry. But I've learned that, yeah, to have people around you to encourage you in those times, not to be alone in those decisions. But just stay in the Word, abide in Him, remember who you are in Him. And I think the discouraging days, you can keep pressing on. But there will be many discouraging days. That's why the calling to ministry and the calling to Him is so critical to keep going back to.
All right. And if we have one more question, we have time for one. But also the musicians, if y'all are going to come lead us in another song, y'all come up right now and start getting ready for that. All right. This will be our last.
Yeah.
Do I see the musicians? Are they already up here? Ah, they're surprising us from the back.
Okay.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
First off, I just want to say go Tar Heels.
Come on. Let's
second
go.
Off, I just wanted to ask you a quick question. Like, what are some ways that we can just be covered in His righteousness daily? Because I know sometimes in ministry nowadays, like you said, it's very wear and tear, and sometimes we can get burned out. And so what are some ways that we can just, when we're in those moments where we're burned out and when we're in those moments where we just feel like, you know, giving up, what are some ways that we can just bathe in His righteousness, right? Mm-hmm. Just take that in fully.
It's good. Again, I think to make it, there's only one first, to make it the top priority of your heart and mind is again, that simple prayer that I offer probably multiple times in the day. It's a discipline. Lord, remind me again of how much you love me. When I come into worship, I'm more about to sing a song. Lord, remind us again. how good you are. And I can't underestimate, when people ask me, what are you most excited about in your church right now? Our entire church family is reading through scripture together every single day. I say entire. Those who are holy and going to heaven. we're reading scripture together, and I can't underestimate that enough, to stay in the Word every day, because the Word combats the lies that we hear, and the person lying to you more than anyone on the planet is yourself. Not everybody else around you. And you can combat the lies that, yes, are coming from the outside, but to combat the lies of Satan within, you've got to do it with his word and the loving people around you that will affirm you and remind you how much you're loved. Yeah. So community, the word of God, prayer, Lord, remind me again. It's why we have the Lord's Supper too, right? He said, you're going to forget. Do this in remembrance of me. You're going to forget. So that's a great question. And
amen.
Sorry.
All right, y'all. Let's thank Dr. Warren one more time.
All right,
time.
Hey.
Amen.
Thanks, y'all. Thank you.
Sing one more song. Amen, brother. Come on.